God, you are truly great. Whether it's in music or in dancing or in singing or in our lives, God, we want to show that to this world. You have chosen broken vessels to do that with. And God, we're amazed at that every day. And we're thankful that you love your bride, the church, so much that you allow her to try to bless your name. We thank you for this opportunity that we can talk about worship and what that really means. And God, we pray that we would listen, all of us, myself included, not only to the songs and the words, but the prayers and in the lives of the people around us. Be with us this morning as we talk about you and brag about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. And the kids are dismissed. Go ahead and go to your teachers. I almost forgot about that this morning. So we're going to have like lots of kids, and the teachers would have been disappointed. So good morning. How are you? You don't have to adjust your TVs or anything. Yeah, Andrew will be back next week. So don't be afraid. They're like, the musicians are taking over. Oh my goodness. Well, it's good to have you all here today. My name is EJ Smith. If you've never met me before, you're a lucky person. If you have met me before, I'm sorry. This past few weeks, we want to welcome you to Solano Community Church first. If you're new here, we're a community of faith, really trying to find out what God wants, how to live this life that he's allowed us to have. And we do that individually and also do that together as a community of faith. And over the past few weeks, we've been talking a lot about the core values that really are important to not only Solano Community Church, but also the church in general, and the things that we strive to put in our lives. And so last week, we talked about service. And I was so focused on prayer. I was talking to Andrew this week. I was so focused on prayer. That really came to me. And he had talked, the whole sermon had been about service. But I had like, oh yeah, prayer. So in my sermon, I'd kind of gone over this with Andrew. He's like, we talked about service last week. And so this week, we're talking about worship. And we talked about service last week. Worship is one of those things that the church has been debating, I think, since Jesus died and came back and went to heaven. We've had lots of wars about how you worship God, in what ways, you know, what kind of music, just all these different things. So it's kind of a hard topic to deal with sometimes, because some people think, well, when they hear worship, they automatically have something in their head, you know, automatically have something that just kind of they conjure up. So we're going to talk about the things that we know, and then we'll work kind of things of probably what worship was and what it should be. So I had to warn Norm this morning, because I'm actually going to talk about him this morning in the sermon. Because a few weeks ago, we were all sitting around. By the way, if you don't have Bibles, we have Bibles in the back. And if you would like to raise your hand if you don't have one, this is for you to keep. If you don't have one, if you do have one at home, then you can, you know, set it back on the table. But that's our gift to you. We'd really like you to have it so you can kind of follow along what we're talking about. A few weeks ago, we were all sitting around. We had a friend of ours who was leaving our church. She's going to Argentina. And I think that was when we were talking about this. And I don't know how it came up, but Bruce Lee somehow popped into the conversation. And does everybody know who Bruce Lee is? Okay. Wow. It's like, woohoo! For my Chinese, it's Li Xiaolong. So, you know, that's Bruce Lee. And it's really, Norman was talking about how he really liked Bruce Lee when he was a kid. And we were, you know, going back and forth about that. And I kind of, as I usually do, as you might be doing in the next few minutes, I kind of faded out a little bit. And I started daydreaming about when I was growing up, about how much I liked Bruce Lee too. I didn't really jump in the conversation because I thought mine was more embarrassing than his. Okay, I'm from, as you can tell, if you're not from Solano, you can tell I'm not from the Bay Area. So I grew up every Saturday morning. I would go to my grandparents' house, and I love my grandparents, but this was my favorite reason for going to their house, because we didn't have cable yet at our house. I was born in 73, so you can do the math. They had cable at their house, and so every week, early in the morning, starting about 8 o'clock, they would start with Mystery Theater, and then there would be a Monster Theater, and then Kung Fu Theater. And that was like the pinnacle of my week. I was just so excited. I would go in, I'd say hello to my grandmother and my grandfather, and then I would go into their living room, and I was a thin man, a thin boy. I'm not a thin man now. But at the time, I would grab a whole pack of saltine crackers and a big bottle of Ocean Spray, the cran grape. And I would sit there, and not eating breakfast, I would just go sit and watch for, let's say, 6 hours, right? Plus commercials. And I would sit there and watch these shows. And then my favorite part was Kung Fu Theater. And I don't think I ever blinked. Maybe the reason I have glasses now, but I don't think I blinked the entire time. I would sit there, eat a couple crackers, drink some juice, eat a couple crackers. Like, I was involved, you know. So, but my favorite character, or the favorite actor, whoever was on Kung Fu, there was Bruce Lee. And they didn't show him every week, because, you know, everybody knew who Bruce Lee was. They would always show, like, the Hong Kong movies and mainland Chinese movies. But he was, like, my hero. I wanted to be just like him. I liked Chuck Norris a little bit. But, you know, Chuck Norris kicked Bruce Lee's tail in the movie Return of the Dragon, so it just wasn't any good. I'm a geek. Okay, so I really dug him. I had posters all over my wall of Bruce Lee in various poses. I had clothes that kind of looked like Bruce Lee's clothes. I had weapons, and I had all this kind of stuff. I am as much a geek now as I was then. It's just a different thing. So I talked about him. I wanted to move like him. I wanted to, and I was really not really smart. I wanted to have his voice, and it was really weird because that was all in Chinese and had the overdub. So I wanted the voice of the person who did the overdub. And it was just a weird, you know, I would talk like that, you know, try to carry myself like that, and it just didn't work out for obvious reasons. But I worshipped Bruce Lee in a really weird way. And, as you know, I worshipped him as much as a 9-year-old could. You know, 9-year-olds don't usually have a concept of what worship is. And I had every book that I could find, every magazine, Black Belt Magazine, Kung Fu Magazine, Kung Fu Illustrated, Karate Illustrated, all these magazines. Every time they came out with a Bruce Lee issue, I would get it. And what's most weird about it, I believe he died in 73, which is the year I was born. So, I mean, it wasn't like a concept. The canon was kind of closed on Bruce Lee of who he was and the things he did. And people still talk about him and stuff. But, you know, this is a form of worship. I mean, it's misguided worship. I mean, we all do things like this, I think. I'm hoping you have. when you're young, you kind of idolize things. You idolize people and stuff. Let's step back from that a little bit. And let's say, what in your life, and it could be anything, okay? What in your life kind of causes you to pause, to stop, to take notice, to change your life, you know, to make sacrifices, to break the mold that is you and be formed into something else? And what is it in your life that does that? Is it music? For me it is, or it has been in the past. Is it beauty? You know, some people are really moved by beauty. I was in Atlanta, Georgia. There was a Van Gogh exhibit, and it was the Starry, Starry Night, right, was on display, and so was the Olive Trees, these two famous paintings by Van Gogh. And you had to stand in line. It was like long. It was like a rock concert, and it was so weird. I was like, because I'm not super cultured, as you can tell. And so I was with a friend, and we're in this line, and I'm like, people are lining up to go see paintings? Like, just paintings. And I get in, and I was still in awe. I was like, oh, this is a reason. Because they were amazing. It was amazing to see the stuff that he was doing. But I was moved in, you know, like, wow, that's really cool. And I was like, okay, next one. Wow, that's really cool. There was a guy, and I'll never forget this guy, what he looked like. he had a monocle, which not many people have. That's like, you know, one glass, you know. He had, like, Mr. Peanut, you know. He had a monocle. And I don't know how many of you wear monocles, but it's not, you know, fashionable for everyone. But this guy had, like, red curly hair and a monocle. And he had buttons all over his thing. And he was standing in front of Starry, Starry Night, and he started weeping. I started kind of shifting down away from him because I was like, there's no telling what he'll do. He's weeping at a painting. But this guy was moved by beauty. Also, is it kindness that moves you? Have you ever seen someone do something so kind that you almost just cry? My daughter, ever so often, she doesn't always do things that are kind, but my daughter will sometimes just come up to me and say things like, I told her the other day, I said, you know, you're my favorite daughter in the entire world. And she looks up at me and she goes, did you pick me out? And I'm like, kind of. You know, but I almost start crying. I'll laugh and almost cry at the same time, something she'll say. And, you know, and the word worship often has been used mostly for religion. Let's just put it, you know, over these centuries, worship, when we said worship, it was mostly about worshiping something or someone, or for us, especially worshiping God. And it's been co-opted to be applied to other things like hero worship, like what I just talked about Bruce Lee, and the worship of an adoring fan in public. Like even during the Democratic National Convention, there were people who were weeping. They saw Barack Obama get up, and they started just crying. And I was like, wow, good speech. But no, this person was moved. And there was a lot of reasons that the people were moved, because this was history, you know? I mean, no matter what your political affiliation, this was like huge historical event, and people who were there were like, weeping, and I'm just like, that's cool, but wow. I used to live in Denver too, so I was like, in my head, I'm going, man, that traffic must stink, you know? So, I mean, worship, we sometimes will apply worship to things and other people, and, you know, really, in reality, worship is due only to God. Now, you can have affection or, you know, love or excitement about things, but really, the scriptures say that worship is due only to God. I mean, echoing Deuteronomy, which is like in the Old Testament, Jesus said in Luke 4:8, he said when he was being tempted, he was out in the wilderness, he's being tempted by the devil, and the devil said, well, if you'll just bow down and worship me, you can have all this. And Jesus says, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So worship and service somehow always seem to go together. So what I'd like you to do is get out your Bibles. If you had one, and I've got the, if you've got a Bible that we give you, I've got the numbers written down, and I'll just keep this right here. So let's talk about worshiping God. Now, again, like I said, worship is a loaded word. It conjures up scenes of, for some people, not everyone, but it conjures up scenes of incense and crosses and icons and kneeling, and to others it means like singing and raising their hands. Maybe even dancing. I've been to some churches where I mean, I can't dance anyways, so I wouldn't have done well, you know, at that church. But they had dancing. But also, you know, worship sometimes brings up settings like buildings, you know, places. You know, if you say, where do you worship? Oh, I worship at that church over there, you know. But, you know, and that sounds like a broad range of options. But I think that worship of the living God is a lot more than that. Way beyond that, because, I mean, obviously, I love music a lot, but it's not the only thing that we do to worship God. Musical and physical expressions are just scratching the surface of what it means to worship in the scriptures, what the scriptures say are biblical worship. Because worship is life-encompassing. It's a much broader thing. What I really want to do over the next, because today we're just really going to scratch the surface like crazy, like and just get a little paint off, and that's it. Because hopefully, by when we talk about this here, and also we're going to talk about on the retreat, I really want us to have a narrow definition of what worship is, but also a broader definition inside that. Does that make any sense? Because people say worship and they just kind of blast it like this. But I also want a more potent definition of worship, because it's about God and it's about how we react to Him. I'm gonna geek out for like just a second, okay? These are some of the words in the Bible, like in the Greek and the Hebrew, that they use to, that when we translate those, they're the words that we usually, like if you look at it in your Bible, it says worship. These are actual words that they came out, though. In the Old Testament, the word shahah, it means to bow down or to prostrate yourself. Bow down seems so much more tame than prostration. Because bowing down, you mean, you know, bowing is, we don't do really do that much in our culture. At our seminary, about 40% of our school was Korean. And often younger pastors, when they would see older pastors, they would walk and they would bow to them. And it was really funny. After living there 3.5 years, I started doing it too. I didn't even think about it. And I was like, wait a minute. That's not my thing, you know. But they would just laugh at me, you know, when I would do it. Especially the older guys. But a prostration is nose to the ground, face first, hands out, like your whole body touching the ground. That's one of the words. That's shaha. And that's one of the ones that's mostly translated as worship in the Old Testament. Prokineo in the New Testament, it carries a similar meaning. Abad in the Old Testament, it means to work or to serve. Latreo in the New Testament, it carries this meaning of performing religious service to honor God. And sagad, which is a Hebrew and Aramaic word, which they're cousins of linguistically, it means to fall down in adoration, like you're so shocked and amazed that you just have to just drop to the ground. And sebomai, in Greek, it means to hold in awe. And, you know, when you hear the word awesome, that word has been co-opted. It doesn't hold the same meaning as it used to. Awesome used to mean to cause awe, like to make your mouth drop open. You know, that's awe. That's when something is awesome, causing awe. And so, but sebomai means to hold in awe. So I've geeked out enough, and I'll stop doing that, and we can move on. And I will have those words later on in the worship retreat conference. And there's also a lot of expanded definitions of worship, like through the history of the church, like people have made comments about it. A few that I came across in preparing for this, St. Isaiah the Solitary, he was an Egyptian monk, and he was writing in the 400s, ADs, not BCs, and he made this extensive definition of worship. He says, what is meant by the worship of God? Question mark. It means that we have nothing extraneous in our intellect when we are praying to Him. Neither sensual pleasure, i.e. just emotion, as we bless Him, nor malice as we sing His praise, nor hatred as we exalt Him, no jealousy to hinder us as we speak to Him and call to Him to mind. For these things are full of darkness. They are a wall imprisoning our wretched soul. And if the soul has them in itself, it cannot worship God with purity. He's talking about, like, basically, this is this oversimplification. This is the EJ simplification of it. Everything else is wiped away. We're focusing on God and Him alone. Not about, you know, us in any form or fashion. The only thing about us is that we are just not worthy to be in front of Him. So we're just like in shock at God. N.T. Wright, a bishop in England, he's a really famous writer. Worship is literally worth-ship, W-O-R-T-H, worth-ship, or to accord worth, or to true value to something, to recognize and to respect it for the true worth that it has. Like you're saying, God, this is how amazing you are, and I want to tell you. This is how amazing you are, and I want to show everybody else how amazing you are. And this definition is from Marva J. Dawn. She's a professor from Notre Dame. And this is closer to a definition. If you were going to walk away today and you forgot everything else that I said, this might be closer to what you can keep in the back of your mind. Worship is our glad response to the immense grace of the triune God. Like, God has done so many awesome things, amazing things, and we're thankful that we react to it in joy. And maybe if you can't memorize any of those definitions, to me, I shortened it just kind of so I can put it in my pocket a little bit, because my memory is terrible. That's why I have notes. It's like worship, maybe if it's a movie quote or something, I'm really good at that. But like other things, I'm like, it just kind of goes in and comes out. But worship is our glad response to God. And that's maybe an oversimplification. But so I'm going to have like 5 points just to kind of, if you want to write things down, you can do this. Number one, worship is our humble recognition of the holiness of God. And we have examples of that. If you want to, turn to page 40 in the scriptures that you may have from us, or you can turn to Exodus 3, 1 through 6. Or you can just listen, whatever you want to do. And this is when Moses is out in the desert, and he's been, you know, he's running from the law, basically. And he's hiding, and he's taking up a job with his father-in-law, Jethro. And, you know, some of you may have seen this in the movie. If no other exposure, you may have seen this in the Disney film. You know? Now, Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, which I probably wouldn't have, I will go over and see the strange sight. I'm going to see the strange sight of why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, here I am. He said, "Do not come any closer." God said, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." And he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Dogma. It's a very interesting film. I don't suggest it necessarily, but they make a pun or a joke about how we view God sometimes. He's kind of like Buddy Jesus. And they have this picture, like a statue of Jesus doing this. And I think in our culture, especially in Christian culture, we've lost that trembling and fear of who God is, because the God who made the universe, he's pretty powerful, very powerful. And so we should approach him with some fear and trembling, like Aslan. Are you a good lion or are you a scary lion? He's like, "Yeah, I'm good, but you know, I'm also very powerful." So that's one reaction. Worship is how we react to God about the amazing who he is and the amazing things he's done. And here Moses is coming up and he takes off his shoes because he's afraid. I'm sure it was a combination of the real fear that we know of turn and run fear, but it's also the, "You're so powerful, this is a sign of respect." And so Moses is our first example of how people reacted to God. Another thing, and I could, Dave or one of you, could you put any of the songs that were on the screen a while ago? Because I think, Jason, you basically preached the whole sermon this morning with the songs that he chose. Because these songs basically talked about everything we're going to talk about this morning, about holiness and praise and all this other stuff. So any of the songs will do. Yeah, great. Number two, worship always prompts praise. And that's sometimes music. And that's hard for me to say, because that's my favorite part of worship. It really is, because that's the thing I'm more naturally inclined to. But worship, when we're worshiping God, we're prompted to praise him. And about when we, there's the song, "Blessed Be Your Name." N.T. Wright talks about this. And it's not so much in our culture. In older cultures, it's more like this. Like, "Don't do anything that would bring shame on your family," kind of thing. You've heard phrases like that. Or don't do anything that would make us lose face. Those are things. Well, bringing blessing on God, blessing his name, is our actions. But we also do it in our words, of the things that we say to God and the blessings that we throw out to God. I mean, he doesn't require them. If you don't bless his name, he doesn't go, "I'm sorry, you didn't bless me today. I don't feel good." No. He is awesome and powerful. But we, because of that, we're prompted to, like, shout those things out, pray those things, show those things in our lives. And sometimes it's music. One of the verses that, in Psalm 96, which is on page 418, Psalm 96 is one of those good examples of that. It says, "Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day," not just on Sundays or Saturdays or whatever, "day after day. Declare his glory among the nations." That means everybody. "His marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. I mean, do you ever, like, if you're out, if you're a believer, do you ever sometimes just stop when you're away from traffic and everything and you start hearing nature and you start going, oh my gosh, it's singing to God. I do that. I sit there and go, that's the song that he started. And his beautiful song of wind and trees and birds and the waves crashing, especially in Northern California, when a wave hits, you know, just a rock and it goes 40 feet up in the air. I'm just like, this is a song to God. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for He comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth in righteousness and the peoples in His truth. I mean, it's hard for me sometimes because I grew up kind of being very self-conscious. You probably wouldn't believe that, but in my personality, I was always very self-conscious about things. And I was sitting there thinking because Kathy goes, "Listen, you know, sing to God." You know, and I was like, in my head, the first thought I said was, "But there's no music. There's no lyrics up on the screen that I can sing." And I think it's partly because I've forgotten how to just be prompted, just to sing out to God, and it doesn't have to be on key. It never says anything about tuning your voice in this. But it does say, sing. Acclaim God. You may not sing. You may just shout it out. You may just be prompted to it by wherever you are, whoever you're with. My mom will sometimes just say it, just shout, praise God. And it just kind of scares me sometimes because of just, you know, in the cultures that I've been in, it just wasn't a common thing anymore, you know. So that's number two. Worship prompts praise. And it's sometimes music. And, I mean, it's really hard for me to say, but when we worship God, we praise Him, and that is in our actions, in our words, in our relationships, and in our singing to Him, and it's in here and it's out there. And number three, worship is not bound by geography, but it's about the heart. And if you want to, turn to John 4, 19 through 26. Now, this passage, a lot of people can tell you, this passage is chockers full of just lots of theology and anthropology and how we deal with each other and all these different things. Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman, and I can give you a long history of that, but basically, the Assyrians had come in, taken the people who lived in that area and taken them off to their country, and they brought other people from different country and brought them in, and there were still remnants of the people that they had taken, and they intermarried. And so when the Jewish people came back, they're like, the Samaritans would say, "Well, we're fully Jewish too." And the Jewish people are like, "No, you're not." Like, you know, that happens not only in this culture, but it's happening in cultures long before, you know. They're like, "You're not Jewish. You don't worship God." And so the Samaritans are like, "Well, we worship God too." And they're like, "No, you don't." So and the Samaritans are like, "Okay, well then we're not going to play with you. So we're going to go worship over here." So the Jewish people had their temple in Jerusalem, right? And the Samaritans had their temple, like a replica of their temple, on Mount Gerizim. And so they would worship. And Jesus is sitting there talking to this Samaritan woman. And he's talking to her about life, just basic things, and about him and who he is and stuff. And they start talking about, and then it gets personal. She says something about her husband, and Jesus says, "Well, you know, you've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't your husband." And all of a sudden, you know how people get when you kind of, for good or bad, when you kind of poke a nerve? They change the subject, like, really quick. And she changes the subject, like, immediately. And not only does she change the subject, she changes the subject from her personally to race, religion, and politics. All three things that in our culture we say, "Don't ever talk about that," all at the same time. I mean, she just throws it in the middle of the room, like, all at the same, like a big bomb. And so in John 4, and 19 through 26, I hope you got that all written down, what I just said. she said, "Sir," this is her transition. The woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet." She's kind of puffing him up a little bit. "Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, not being drawn into that, not being drawn into the politics and the race and other things, Jesus goes, believe me, woman, this is a direct address, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship that you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. He's talking about himself. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said, well, I know that the Messiah, again changing the subject kind of, she said, well, I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. And one of my other translations, it says, I'm the Messiah, talk to me, you know. And she was basically saying, well, you can only worship in this certain place, in this certain way, at this certain time. And Jesus here, the Son of God, he's laying it out for us. He's saying, God does not care where you worship. It's not about how, it's about how we worship. It's about how we worship in our, with our hearts and through the Spirit. And you can do that anywhere. You can do that in a cathedral. You can do that underneath a tree in China somewhere. You can do it in Laos. You can do it in your house. I used to work at a, I was talking about a house church. I used to have a house church in my house in Colorado. You can worship God anywhere. And that's, it's hard to fathom sometimes because you, because we do have a sense of holy space that we carry around with us. And that's fine. There's, I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But don't be hindered by your geography or who you're with about worshiping God, because it's about how you worship, in spirit and in truth. Now, number four, worship is personal, and it's also in community. You know, a lot of times people don't, some people don't want you to talk about any kind of worship or your beliefs or anything, and I understand that, because it's kind of been shoved down people's throats and down through history, and I respect that. But it's not just personal. Your faith, who you are, like if you're worshiping God, it's going to pour out of you. Like, you know, when you fill a cup way too much, it just bursts. But it's also in community. So it's ourselves, we worship God ourselves, and also together. Because there's nothing wrong with us gathering together. In the scriptures it says, don't forget about gathering together and worshiping. But it's also a time about your personal time. N.T. Wright was talking, when I was doing research for all this, N.T. Wright, and also listening to some sermons that he did, he talks about that in his own life, every day, with his children and his wife, they get up and they have personal worship in their home with his family. And he's a bishop, so it's more, you know, he's very liturgical and stuff, because he's a reader at Westminster Abbey, you know, so that's kind of formal. But he, not only at, for his job and everything else, he doesn't just lead people in worship in a cathedral, he also leads his children and his wife in worship together, reading scriptures, singing, praying together. And he's hoping that not only will that be a habit that he has in his own life, but also that it will be something that he instills in his children later on, that they'll carry that with them. And so this next verse that we're going to read is in Colossians 3, 12 through 17. It's page 818. It has kind of a special meaning to me. When I was in high school, I had a coach that was a believer. And for his punishment, which I don't suggest, but his punishment was whenever you did something wrong, you had to write Bible verses. Oh my gosh. And this is not like, he would make you copy like two or three Bible verses, and one sitting was 500. That was like your first offense. And I can't tell you how high I got up, because I was always talking, obviously. And he was a baseball coach and a math teacher. So I had him like twice, and a PE coach. So I had him like three times. Like, you sometimes three times in a day. And I would basically just have to bring I'd have to kill a tree to like bring the, you know, bring the sentences to him. But one of the verses that he used to make me copy constantly was out of Colossians. And I forgive me, but I hated this verse for a very long time because it would just, I'd be sitting there and it would just come in my head. And I was just like, I don't want to think about that right now. But it's weird. I always wondered why I had to do that. Now I know. Because when I started doing research and reading about this, this was part of the part of the scriptures that came up. And I think it was redeeming to me to do that. In Colossians 3, verse 17. Is, these are, and this is in the NIV, they give a little subheadings, which aren't really biblical or anything, but they're in there. And this one, I think, really applies. It talks about rules for holy living. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Let me go back and read that again. Bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. I don't like reading that verse. It kind of stabs me. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And all over these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. If that's not worship, I don't know what is, because that's putting our lives. Personally, you can do this yourself, but as a community of faith, can you imagine what would happen if, and this, I'm speaking to Christians, and also I'll speak to non-Christians, but Christians, can you, followers of Christ, can you imagine what people would think if they saw this happen? Like if people lived like this, it's hard. It's not easy. Forgiving one another, loving one another, binding it all together with love. How much more worshipful is that than for our lives to reflect Christ in this? That's amazing. I mean, I was really convicted highly by this. I grew up in church, so I've seen a lot, maybe a lot more of it over my life, and I kind of got deadened to it a little bit. But this is worship. When we love one another, when we love others, when we serve people, I mean, when we do, when we go down to Mexico and put nails, you know, nail up walls, and we do it in the name of Jesus, that is worship. When we write songs, if you're a musician, if you write songs and you're writing it, maybe you're not, you know, making a praise song enough, but you're doing it to Jesus. If you're a teacher and you see your, you know, your students and you love them and you want the best things for them because of Jesus, that is worship. Now it kind of broadens the definition, but it makes it deeper at the same time. Here's the next thing, and last point, and I think a hugely important one. And it's in Philippians 2. Verses 9 through 11. I misspoke when I told Sarah what I was going to read. And it's not her fault, it's mine. Actually, 6 through 11. Let's do 6 through 11. That's page 815 in the paperback Bibles that we have. The last thing is, worship, and Andrew and I were talking about this, and this is kind of a hard thing to say, but we were being all seminary and heady and stuff, and like doing all this academic things in our heads sometimes that we do. We get to geek out when we hang out. So one of the things that we came to the conclusion of when we were talking was that worship is inevitable. And what do I mean by that? In the end, everybody will really know who God is. Everybody. I mean, people who have rejected God, you know, and, you know, are going to be away from Him for eternity, even people who have rejected Him will see Him and not be forced, but will, in amazing awe, go, oh my gosh. It's like when you get it. You know how when you get something, like, I've been arguing with my wife before about and stupid stuff, and mostly because I'm stupid. But I'll be arguing about stupid stuff, And then all of a sudden, I'll be in the middle of a sentence, and she's telling me something, and I'll be in the middle of a sentence, and I will realize that I was wrong. And it's like a record that scratches. It's like, yeah, but... And that's the kind of the scene that I see when everything's over, when this world ends the way that, you know, it is now, that's kind of going to be people like rejecting God, and then all of a sudden, it all grinds to a halt. In Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11, 5 through 11 actually, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. You see this theme that kind of goes through all these scriptures? Being a servant. Being made in human likeness and being made in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, humility, that's another thing, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, sacrifice. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, and he gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now that's what Scripture says. It's like there's going to be a time when we'll all have to worship God. Whether we have in the past or not, we will come to that grinding halt and realize what we've missed. And that's for me too, because I'm sure I've done things and said things that weren't worshipful to God and weren't bowing and humble and servant-like to Christ and to God and to other, and being, you know, loving to my fellow man. There are so many of those things. As I am getting older, I'm 35 now, turned 36 in February, but I start flashing back to these things, especially when I'm reading my Bible. I start going, oh my gosh, I think it's like I missed, every week I feel like I've missed it all, because I feel like I'm relearning everything over and over again. And those are the 5 points. And let me, I can go back over them real quick, just so if you were writing them down. Number one, worship is humble recognition of the holiness of God. Two, worship prompts praise, and sometimes that's music. Number three, worship is not bound by geography, but it's about the heart. Number four, worship is personal and it's in community. And number five, and I really think this is one of the bigger points, but number five, worship is inevitable. And I'm just amazed to be thinking about that. That's something for me that I'm still having to soak in a lot of, about how in the end it's all going to be everyone, everything, every atom, every molecule will be worshiping God. And so our definition for worship is when we react joyfully to the gracious acts of the triune God. And when we react to God in spirit, like the prompting from God, and in truth, with openness and with honesty, naked emotion, confessionally, and mentally, like it's just all laid out, like it's all out of the way. And we're recognizing His holiness. And we allow our lives and our lips to praise Him and to confess Him for who He is. When we love one another and serve others, and we seek to love Him more and more above all else, we are worshiping God. It doesn't, you know, belittle what we do here on Sunday mornings at all. To me, it really expands it because, you know, in just a minute, we're about to do communion. And as part of worship, we're remembering Christ. And He's coming back. But that's worship. You know, when Kevin and those guys go down, and ladies go down and work in Mexico or whatever, and they do it in the name of Christ, that's worship. When you love someone with kindness and a full abandon from yourself, and you want the best for them that God would want for them, that's worship. And I hope that, you know, over the next few weeks, that was a lot of verses, and I went through the scriptures a lot, and that's just scratching the surface. We're going to talk a lot more about it on the retreat, but that's something I want us to take away from this, is that you can worship God when you walk out that door. And how you treat the people you love and the people you don't really care for that much. and how you treat your family and how you work with the people in the body of Christ. I mean, we can worship God in all those things. And when you're at work, it's hard for me sometimes because I'll be sitting there trying to figure out something at work. And I'm like wanting to curse like crazy. And then all of a sudden I'm like, well, this can be worship. If I'm doing my best and I want it to be for Him and to honor Him and to not be a blemish on His name, I want to bless God's name, even in my work, this can be worship. And so, thanks for listening. Andrew will be back next week. And his sermons are, really deep, thicker than mine. I'm kind of a scratchy person anyway, scratch and sniff kind of sermon. So, we're about to do communion. And Jason and then we're going to come up in just a minute when it's time.